good singing indeed. Let's turn to our Bibles then and turn to James and the chapter 5, please. James and the chapter 5. And we're going to pick up our reading in the verse 13 of the chapter. James and the chapter 5 and the verse 13. Word of God says, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Amen. And so reads the word of the Lord. As we come to conclude this little mini-series that we've taken in the book of James, and consider the last of the prayers that James exhorts us to pray, we do so, of course, reminding ourselves of that which we have already considered. The prayer for wisdom was that prayer which we identified first and foremost, found and contained even in the writings of this apostle. That prayer that imparted to us even that wisdom and knowledge from above when faced with various situations, trials and difficulties here upon earth. And then we came to the prayer for more grace. Not saving grace, remember, but that grace that enables us to live well and indeed to finish well as we seek to serve our Lord. We also then looked at the prayer, forgiveness, and how, of course, the prayer of repentance, how that there is much that can enter into our lives, mar our testimony, and allow us even to know that reality of something between us and the Savior. But nevertheless, there's always forgiveness to be known. As we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and indeed to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The last time then we also remarked upon from this chapter the prayer of faith. Not again saving faith, but rather that faith that allows us to face life, its challenges, its ups, its downs, and indeed the very varied, many varied situations that we find ourselves in. I encourage you, before this year is out, to read through this little epistle of James 3 times. That's achievable for everyone here today. To take time and to read these 5 chapters 3 times for yourself. For we have but glanced over what is contained in this book, and you will not find an epistle that is more practical and more informative of how you and I should live our lives here below. And so I encourage you. Yes, amongst all the Advent readings that you may engage yourself in during the Christmas time, your own regular reading of the Word of God, set aside time to read the book of James from beginning to end 3 further times. May the Lord bless it to all of our hearts as we glean from His Word that which is contained therein. But we come to the last prayer today, and it is simply the prayer of perseverance. The prayer of perseverance. And the first thing that we notice in this passage that we've read together is perseverance in prayer. Perseverance in prayer. For as we have made our way down through these verses, beginning at the verse 13 and ending then at the verse 20, did you notice how many times prayer was mentioned? Did you see the repeated emphasis of the apostle as he addressed even the believer, as he sought to be of influence, and as he sought indeed to provide that which was necessary for life and for living life well, the repeated emphasis and the mention of prayer. Praying for every kind of trial. Praying for every kind of trouble. Emotional, physical, spiritual is all to be found in these few short verses that we read together. And how that each and every time when the believer comes to such experiences, when they battle such difficulties, and when they know the reality of such trials and troubles in their lives, that they must be found upon their knees in prayer. And how different that is in the world in which we live today. Many come to trials and troubles, and many face these exact things that the apostle here is alluding to, but nevertheless, instead of praying in such a moment, they'd rather do everything else apart from pray. The Bible here reminds us that there is to be known in all of our lives perseverance in prayer, that when faced with trial difficulties, when faced with those problems that seem insurmountable and questions that seem unanswerable, that you and I are to be on our knees before the Lord in prayer. Perseverance in prayer is the key. Indeed, as you make your way through the verses, you'll see how that he identifies that we're to pray. We're to pray again. We're to pray fervently. We're to pray effectually. We're to pray, yes, even as we considered the last time, we're to pray with faith. And all of these things communicate to us this idea. These are not the routine prayers, the normal prayers of life. These are not the prayers that so many of us, if not all of us, are praying day by day. Praying to thank the Lord for his blessings upon us, whether it be food at the table, or whether it be at the close of a day before we close our eyes and sleep, just thanking the Lord for his hand of protection and blessing as he has guided us through the course of another day. That, I would suggest to you, is routine and normal prayer. It's prayer that should be, indeed must be, expected from us all as we make our way from one day to the next, all in accordance to his will. Now, the apostle here, James, is not identifying routine. He's not identifying normal prayers, but rather he is identifying and he's highlighting, indeed, praying for those needs that we identify above and beyond the normal and necessary things of life. The peculiar needs, the peculiar situations, the things that come unexpectedly, the trials that so often threaten to overwhelm and turn our worlds upside down. Those are the things that are in view, I suggest to you. And that is what the Word of God here is highlighting to us as we make our way through these verses. And so it brings us to that understanding that what the Bible is getting at here is prayers of supplication. Prayers of supplication, praying for an identifiable need, whether it be in our life or indeed in the life of another. And so it's that moment in time whenever you and I look at our lives, whenever we survey all that's going on, or perhaps whenever the Lord burdens our hearts and our lives for the needs of others, and he puts his finger very specifically upon something, and we think to ourselves, I'm going to pray for that. There's a need that needs met. There's something that only God can do. There's an answer that I can't engineer in and of myself. I'm going to be before my Heavenly Father and I'm going to pray. But it's not only identifying the need and beginning to pray, but I would suggest to you that these verses also communicate to us the reality of praying until that need is met. Praying over and over again. No matter how long, no matter how involved that work of prayer may be, whether it takes fasting, whether it takes many tears, whether it takes perhaps all nights spent in prayer, it's the activity of the believer who is willing to persevere in prayer, praying until the answer comes. That leads us then to our second consideration, for these verses relate to us the perseverance in prayer, but they also highlight to us the pattern of perseverance in prayer. Because the question might arise as we remark upon this, well, how do I persevere in prayer? What does that look like? How has that been modeled for us in Scripture? Look at verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elias here is, of course, none other than Elijah the prophet, a man that we have remarked upon many times, even in past days. But here the Bible reminds us very clearly, right at the outset of making this point and establishing this point in our lives, that Elijah was someone just the same as you and me. Well, yes, undoubtedly regarded as a hero of the faith. undoubtedly looked back upon with a favor and appreciation by many as we read what is contained in Scripture about him and the work that he saw accomplished on behalf of God and on behalf of the people of Israel. But nevertheless, God here is seeking to remind us, indeed is at pains to remind us, that Elijah was just someone ordinary like you and me. He was full of faith. He was a bold and a fearless man. He was a wonderful communicator of God's word, but Elias was just like you and me. Notice in verse 17, he prayed. Notice verse 18, he prayed again. Here we see identified to us the pattern of perseverance in prayer. Here we see the fulfillment of what Scripture means when it speaks of praying without ceasing, of praying always and not fainting, of being instant in prayer and successfully engaging in the one work of the Christian that never fails. He prayed. I read through the Bible, and of course you will find many examples of successful intercessors in prayer. Those who successfully supplicated on behalf of another. Consider Abram as he intercedes on behalf of Lot and indeed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see success even in that venture that he engages in as he goes before the Lord on behalf of Lot, on behalf of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of Jacob, the one who wrestled with the angel and said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Think of Hannah, the one who prayed so earnestly that her whole body was involved in pleading for the child that she desired. And time again, and over again, we find examples of, and we find instances of, those who successfully persevered in prayer until the answer was received for what they were asking for. But God the Holy Spirit here in this passage uses the example of Elijah. He uses the example of Elijah here to demonstrate to us the matter about persevering in prayer. Yes, a man who was known for many bold and brave and brilliant things. But God's word is stating ever so clearly to us here that we are not to think that his success or his fame comes because of who he was or what he did. Rather, the last biographical information that's shared here in God's word about Elijah was he prayed and he prayed again. And in a day whenever Israel had its worst king, motivated and controlled by its worst queen, God gave them their very best prophet. And the measure of Elijah's greatness is seen only in the answers to his prayers. And that day, such was the impact the answers to the prayers of Elijah had on the nation, that even God himself was known as the Lord God of Elijah. Such was the evidence of God's might and power that was displayed as answers to the prayers of his servant, that synonymous with God's name was Elijah, and synonymous with Elijah's name was God Almighty. And oh, for days like that again. Days whenever mere men and women upon this earth were so closely associated with the name of God, and the name of God was so closely associated with them. But yet in the back of our mind, somewhere speaks a little thought that says, it can't be the same today. But I would suggest to you that God's word is reminding us here, oh, it very much could be the same today. Nothing that distinguishes Elijah here, the Spirit of God is reminding us. Nothing that sets him apart from you and from me. save only that he prayed. And he prayed again. In verse 17, I suggest to you that that's a secret prayer. In verse 18, it's a public prayer. Verse 18, I believe, relates, of course, the time period in which we remember him well for. The calling down of the fire upon Mount Carmel. How that publicly he bowed the knee and he prayed to the Lord God of heaven. But it was all preceded by verse 17. The time of the secret prayer. In a moment we'll prove that as we look back and Elijah's story is recorded in the book of Kings. I want to make this point now that no matter how hard we try, and no matter how well we sound, or no matter how we appear to others, we will never know results like is found in verse 18 without first knowing the reality of verse 17. Today, we don't see the move of God that we desire to see, that we would love to see. We don't know and experience the breath of God that we would love to know and experience. Because there are far too many believers engaged in verse 18 without ever being engaged in verse 17. Too many today are about the platform. And they forget all about the closet. The public place is way more appealing. But the secret place is all but abandoned and forgotten in the day and generation in which we live. God's word is communicating through the life of Elijah a message for this hour. There will be no fire in public until there is fervency in private. There will be no fire in public until there is fervency in private. Now turn with me to 1 Kings in the chapter 17. And notice how the Bible introduces Elijah and the first evidence of answered prayer. Verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. Verse 7, came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now, nowhere in this passage, in these verses, does it relate to us, does it testify to us of Elijah's prayer. Nowhere does it provide for us the words that he said, nor the petition of his heart that brought about the results that we see in verse 7. We are simply introduced to Elijah here with little fanfare, a little concrete evidence in regards to the background that he had. We know a lot about the nation at this time. We know, of course, of the wickedness of Ahab. It tells us in verse 33 of chapter 16 that Ahab made a grove, and Ahab the king did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. We know how dark the day was. We know how troublesome the lives of the people were. We know indeed that the route of disaster, the way of disaster that they were headed upon. But in verse 17, we're simply introduced to the servant of God who revolutionized the landscape in the land like never before, and who evidenced and testified of the hand of God and power upon him like was never known before. But the first evidence of this came about because of a prayer that we are never privy to. This wasn't the product of a public prayer. This wasn't the answer or validation of a public prayer. This was rather a statement of faith based on the assurance provided by the effectual private prayer. He went into the presence of the king, knowing he was in the will of God, knowing that he had prayed according to God's will. Come to chapter 18. Came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Again, no mention of prayer here. But again, evidence provided that God had heard the prayer of his servant. In truth, this passage reveals rather that the communication, of course, came from heaven to earth. How that there was that message from God to his servant that he was to go and to present himself to the king and to say that the days of drought, the days whenever the heavens were closed, were now at an end. But remember how James portrays it. And this isn't some man looking back. This is a man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God seeking to record the holy narrative, the heaven-known narrative of what occurred in Elijah's day for your learning and for mine. He said, Elias was a man who prayed that it might not rain. And then in verse 18, he prayed again and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so the Holy Spirit of God is revealing to us that what occurs here before verse 1 of chapter 17 and then in the interim then between chapter 17 and the verse 1 and chapter 18 and the verse 1 is that Elijah prayed and Elijah prayed again. And all that's ongoing in the nation at that time and that mighty display of God's hand in answer to those prayers was because there was a man on his knees asking for God to meet the need. Over and over again. 3.5 years have passed between verse 1 of chapter 17 and verse 1 of chapter 18. Much has changed. There is a famine in the land, according to verse 2. There is indeed oppression upon the people. The king himself is vexed. But what has remained the same is that Elijah persevered in the place of prayer. And as he speaks with God, God speaks with him. You tell me this morning, what is hard about that? But yet how few of us are actually willing to do exactly the same as that. Friend, today, what is that problem? Who is that person that weighs oh so heavily on your heart? And is it true that in days past that you set yourself to pray with much determination? Privately and publicly, you were going to pray and you were going to pray for that need or you were going to pray for that person. But the days have passed. Perhaps even the years have passed. And just like we find here in the days of Elijah, much has changed. The landscape perhaps is a bit bleaker. The problem seems to have got worse. The person seems to have been got so hard, yea, harder than ever, further than ever from God. Something else has changed. You aren't praying like you once did. Perhaps you're not even praying at all. And in your soul, it's like autumn. It's like winter. The landscape is bare. And the desire and motivation to do anything about the problem that you once identified and still identify, about the person who burdened your heart once in days gone past and still burdens your heart today, but that motivation to do anything about it, it's missing. You say, can that happen? Yes, it can. In church life, we see it all the time. I can think even in my time of people who have gone from being at every prayer meeting, who've gone from calling out in prayer to being silent and mute, to being absent in the place of prayer. Maybe the day you'll blame this thing or that thing. Yes, you'll maybe even blame this person or that person. And you'll testify to your disappointment about this one thing or another. But the reality is that you've forgot amongst all the changes in your life and the changes in life in general. But the one person who has never changed is Jesus Christ. And the Bible reminds us, and the hymn writer reminds us, that He is not a disappointment. And I encourage you this morning that instead of allowing winter to take hold in your life, you need to pray again. Look how this happened in Elijah's life, and I'm taking extra time here this morning, but I don't apologize. Look in verse 30, chapter 18. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar. Christian, today the altar in your life needs to be repaired. That place where you come aside from the things of time and you spend in the secret place needs to be reestablished, and it needs to be reestablished today. Father, in your home, the family altar needs to be reestablished today. Christian couples, the altar that keeps you together needs to be reestablished today. Because if we are to know success in this battle, we must persevere in prayer. And the private naturally becomes the public as we progress and persevere. We see the results, of course, in verse 36. Came to pass that at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near. And the Lord God said, and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. And I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. And I tell you, there would be no chapter 18 without chapter 17. The private place of prayer always comes before the public victory. You'll all have heard the name of Evan Robbins, or Roberts. But on September 29th, 1904, he was sitting in a meeting. And he heard a sermon that was preached by the Reverend Seth Joshua on how there was a real need at that time for God to bend the people in his congregation. This had a profound impact on Evan Roberts. And he realized that he was one of these people that needed to be bent. He realized that there was something that was holding him back from knowing the real and full blessing of God. And so he began to earnestly pray every day from that day that God would bend him. Day after day, he would spend hours in prayer. And he prayed for this one thing. Later, he also revealed that he prayed using four guidelines. Guidelines that he would later use to guide and to direct the days of revival. He confessed all known sin. He asked that God would restore him to a place of nearness and fellowship with him. He sought that God would give him the spirit of willingness to obey and surrender to the Holy Spirit. And then he arose from that place of prayer to go forth and publicly confess Christ. On the 6th of November 1904, he called a public prayer meeting back in his hometown of Locker. And it was held, of course, in the Moriah Chapel. And as the men and women filtered into that prayer meeting, he advised them that they should only pray for one thing. They should all pray the same prayer. And the prayer was this: O send the Holy Spirit now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. They did. And God did. And revival broke out on wheels, the ramifications of which filtered far and wide for many weeks and months. But the pattern was true there, as is true in the Word of God here today. The private came before the public. He prayed, and he prayed again. Perseverance in prayer, the pattern of perseverance in prayer. I'm only going to mention that the third point is simply this: the product of perseverance in prayer. What is it? Perseverance. See, in the final verses, he reminds us that life isn't going to be easy as a believer, and indeed as in the company of God's people, there's always going to be people who disappoint, situations that disappoint. But as we pray and as we pray again, we can know God's help and His grace to see such people, to see such situations turned around for the grace and for the glory of God. And I tell you today that above and beyond everything that this church needs, everything that you need, is to learn what it is to persevere in prayer. And that need that you identified weeks, perhaps even years ago, the burden of that loved one's soul that God pressed upon your heart ever so clearly weeks, yeah, even years ago, you need to begin doing something about it again today. May God bless His word to our hearts. We're going to go the last time because of time. I'll pray and go to the door. But truly, may God write His word upon all of our hearts. Father, we look to Thee. We're thankful that as we read through Thy word, we're not presented with those whose lives are unattainable, nor indeed unrecognizable. We're presented with men and women who have flaws like we do, who had trials and troubles like we face, who had the highs and lows, the victories and the defeats, but through it all, persevered. We thank Thee, Father, that their lives relate to us a story of a God who never fails, and of a way that He has provided that we can all get in that victory and see Him accomplish in our day and our generation
powerful answers to prayer. Give us such a desire today. We pray, O Father, that Thou wouldst transform the winter of so many of our souls into the glorious spring. And may today be a new beginning as we seek to press on and press through and see the blessing of God fall. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.